Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church. Aletheia exists to make disciples who bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. To find out more or to connect with Aletheia Church, visit aletheia.org.
Hello, church. I'm Tendai Musikawanu, one of the elders and pastors of this church. And I'm going to be sharing today about how longing for the right kingdom brings hope. I'm going to start this message with a preamble, which is another way of saying this is an intro to an intro. I purposefully decided to record this message before the elections. Why? Because I voted in this election, my first US election. Some of you know I became a citizen this year. And I didn't want this message to have even a tinge of emotion, either based on how the election might turn out or how the subsequent days will turn out. And I know, based on my 48 years of being alive, that I've seen my fair share of elections, and some of them haven't gone my way. And so even though tomorrow, election night, and the subsequent days may be unpredictable, there is one thing that is predictable: that about half of you will probably be bitterly disappointed by the result, whichever way it lands. And so I want to encourage you that whether these election results are red, amber, or green, that God has given us this amazing thing called faith. And faith is the thing that connects you from where we are right now to our destinies. And that is a highway. And so I want to encourage us that I sense the Lord wanted me to speak prophetically and out of faith into the election aftermath, not based on what I saw in the natural, but what through the Spirit I see through faith. This is a message of faith, and I needed to lead by example by exercising the same faith in God, regardless of the outcome. In that faith, let's pray. Lord Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are the same Lord that went with Daniel and looked into the mouths of lions and he showed no fear. You are the same Lord that stood with David as he stood before Goliath to his victory. Lord Father, you are with us today. You are still on the throne. You have not abandoned us. And so, Lord Father, I pray in your name for everybody who listens to this message to be encouraged and to know that you are God. And that, Lord, therefore we need fear nothing. Because, Lord Jesus, you're with us. Your rod and your staff go before us. So, Lord Jesus, I pray for this country, regardless of the election result. And I pray for the new president and vice president, or the old president and the old vice president. Lord Father, whatever result, Lord Jesus, you are still the same God on the throne. And I pray for peace to prevail in the United States and abroad. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's start off, as we always do, with a reading of the Bible. It's a very good place to start. And so I'm going to be reading the first two-thirds of Daniel 9, from verses 1 to verse 26. So I'm going to jump straight in. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of God, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it was written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning away from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. I go now to a second reading in Romans 8, 9-22. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So just to reflect on my preamble, which you're going to hear tomorrow, though I'm recording it today, but referring to something that will be yesterday on the Sunday you listen to it. At one stage, I'd speculated that I should probably do what the newspapers do and have one edition of the preaching with one candidate winning and then produce a completely different one for the other candidate winning. In fact, Pastor Donnie almost twisted my arm into saying that what I should probably do is prophesy and predict one in one version and prophesy and predict one in the other version. And that became a personal joke between us. Now, this is because we're limited, right? We're finite. We can't see what's going to happen in the future. But God is omnipotent and infinite. So right now, we need to trust him. Right now, we need to trust that God will speak through this imperfect, flawed vessel in a manner that transcends time, space, or scenario. So there are three things I'd like us to discuss today, or rather, me to discuss, and hopefully you listen. And I'm going to go straight into them. The first is, there is only one eternal kingdom. So all of the wrong kingdoms give us temporary hope. The second, there's only one true kingdom. So all of the wrong kingdoms give us false hope. And then the third is, by longing for the right kingdom, our hearts are drawn in repentance to what is eternal, right, and truly fulfilling, and further away from what is temporary, wrong, and truly destructive. So let's go back to that verse we just read. One of the rules that I remember hearing in Bible school when I was in my 20s was that whenever we read the Bible, we need to read the Bible. There are three rules of how to interpret any biblical verse. And those three rules are, firstly, in context, secondly, in context, third, in context. So this reading starts off with a regime change, a bit like what we've just experienced by the time you hear this message, where Darius was a new king of Babylon, had just come to power, and Daniel was in arguably the most technologically and politically advanced kingdom on the planet at the time. The reading then goes into Daniel having placed his hope in a prophecy made about 70 years ago by Jeremiah. And in that prophecy, Jeremiah prophesied that in 70 years' time, Israel would be free and would go back to their promised land, back home. So you don't have to be a math major to know that a prophecy that happened 70 years ago, prophesying that 70 years ahead, there'll be freedom, that meant freedom now. And how many times have you heard that expression, things are going to go right now, all your problems are going to be solved right now, in our time? With this regime, everything will be corrected right now. For some of you who are disappointed, if that is you, through this sermon, I would like to show you a more hopeful, less disappointing place to place your hope than right now. If that is you, where you're bitterly disappointed by this election result and feel that all is lost, that surely chaos or worse is going to follow, and some of you may even be questioning God, I'd like to show you a more hopeful, less disappointing place to place your hope. Therefore, it is not a matter of if you'll be disappointed if we place our hope in ourselves and our governments, but when. This is not a call to disengage from politics, governments, or all forms of power. No, we must engage, as the Bible says, forcefully and energetically. The question is not whether to engage, but on whose behalf we engage. Whose kingdom do we represent? Do we represent an elephant, a donkey, or the lamb, the Lion of Judah? In this verse, we see that Daniel chooses to make his kingdom home in God by doing the most curious, unexpected thing, repenting. The response to his humility and repentance is an immediate response from God through his angel Gabriel, reminding Daniel that Israel has actually forfeited the original promise of returning home after 70 years that Jeremiah had made, because even though God's love is unconditional, his blessings are. In Leviticus 26, this is made clear. It shows that God is consistent, and as it says in the verses 26 and 27 of that chapter, and I'll read from it, it says, "If in spite of all of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger, I will be hostile toward you. And I myself will punish you for your sins 7 times over. So let's go to the first of those 3 points I mentioned earlier on. There's only one eternal kingdom, so all of the wrong kingdoms give us temporary hope. Napoleon Bonaparte, the French emperor, arguably the greatest military and political mind of his time, had the following quote that is extremely relevant to today. "A leader is a dealer in hope." It is and it has always been natural to look to our leaders for hope. However, God has called us to operate not just at a natural level, but at a supernatural level by trusting in the leader, Jesus Christ. We are eternal beings. God created us with eternity in mind. And that is why all the wrong kingdoms feel so disappointing and hopeless. But as we read this chapter, we learn that we pray and repent earnestly before God and take our sins, that if we do that, as our brothers, as Daniel did when he was praying for the nation, and our equivalent today is praying for our brothers and sisters, God responds and fills us with hope. Let's read the final one third of the chapter from verses 20 to 27. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have come now to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and build Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler will come out and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come in like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up, this is a very important point, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Verse 24 summarizes things well. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression and to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. What seems to be bad news for Daniel? Sorry, Daniel, your 70 years exile has just been extended to 490, is not. Why? Because God wanted to usher in a new era of everlasting righteousness. Verse 25 talks about how Jerusalem indeed was going to be rebuilt. It refers to the times of trouble, probably referring to the time when the Romans occupied Jerusalem, and all pointing to the time of Jesus' lifetime, and then revealing Jesus as the anointed one. You see, each one of us have a longing for a political hero, for a political savior, for a political leader to come up with all the answers. That's what every human being has. That's why everybody is so, in a one way, focused on this political cycle, and in one way, just exhausted by being pounded and hammered by all the different revelations and counter-revelations. What it means is that each one of us really long for Jesus, whether we'll admit it or not. But Daniel, who may just have got his hopes dashed, was actually not going to be perturbed. He saw that the ruler's people would come and destroy the same Jerusalem he was hoping and praying for. That shows that Daniel had placed his hope in a new Jerusalem and not in the physical Jerusalem that was there. Gabriel was showing Daniel that the earthly Jerusalem he yearned for was finite, and that though it was, is, and always will be part of God's plan, even it, the physical one, would be destroyed and replaced by an everlasting righteous kingdom. What is your earthly Jerusalem today? I believe the Lord is telling us that today we need to yearn and hope and work for an eternal kingdom, which through Jesus will displace all earthly temporary kingdoms. Let's go to the second point. Second point is, there's only one true kingdom, so all of the wrong kingdoms give us false hope. Mankind typically seeks to rule by strength and power, or knowledge and technology. We're going to look at how both of these fail dismally and therefore give us false hope. You see, our attempts and our solutions are to be the source of all our problems fool us. They fool us into believing that we can meet our own needs and therefore, in effect, be God. This is the greatest lie of the modern era. Let's give a rather uncomfortable example that is really close to home. I know from personal experience that a lot of my Christian brothers and sisters who voted in this or previous election cycles solely focused on the changing of the Supreme Court, Congress, or even the President from a good desire to change laws of the land in order to bring righteousness. As great as that sounds, it's a false hope. Why? Because all of the believers in Jesus' time believed that being ruled by a pagan, ungodly Roman occupier that was evil, of course the Messiah was going to come and get rid of them. Of course the Messiah is going to come in and use military might to deliver them. replacing the Roman pagans with a godly Jewish king and priest, and everything would be godly again. Yet, Jesus did not even refer to the Jewish zealots who believed that. He barely mentioned the ungodly Romans. He established his own everlasting kingdom. Let's not forget that Israel had had its chance at putting godly kings and godly priests. If you read through 1 Kings, through 2 Kings, through 1 Chronicles, through 2 Chronicles, over and over and over again, they had a chance to put in righteous government, and it didn't work. History and time have shown that mankind can have the best laws and best governments, but each individual man will steer and woman will steer their way towards rebellion and self-destruction. This is what we see in Daniel verses 25 to 29. Jesus coming in to smash man-made authorities and yes, even religious structures and setting up a truly godly kingdom, culminating with, as this verse says, the abomination and the end that is decreed will be poured out on him, which both refer to the cross. We know that the cross, anything that was hanged in public, according to Jewish law, was accursed. That's the abomination. Jesus became an abomination in order for us to be fulfilled. So even if the Supreme Court was filled with believing Christians who spent hours in anointed prayer and deliberation before God, before every court's decision, so that the decision was straight from the throne of God, man would not be saved by those laws. Moses spent a whole month and 10 days in God's very presence and came down with his face glowing. Did that save Israel? No. Before he even had a chance to share the glory they had just experienced in God's presence, they were already worshiping a false kingdom. The word of God is clear. We cannot be saved by the law, but only by Jesus himself changing our hearts so that we genuinely love God and love each other. Only then can we be saved. That is what we should be feverishly yearning for that kingdom. Not the current or the next earthly kingdom, but for God to change. Because when God changes, it happens from the inside out and not being forced from the outside in. We should be discipling the hearts of all people, of all nations, so that we live in the supreme court of the highest king, rather than hoping solely in the supreme court of men. That produces true hope. The hope that government and laws can change the hearts of men is a false hope, and it will disappoint. Now, does that mean that we should disengage and not be politically active? Of course not. Not at all. Because even though laws cannot change people's hearts, they can, to a large degree, change people's lives through circumstance. So we're supposed to not be forced into a false choice, but actually engage on both fronts. Changing people's hearts, the most important thing by connecting them to Jesus Christ. And secondly, changing people's lives because God loves us and he wants us to live a peaceful and prosperous life on earth too. But in our broken human way, we invert things and we focus on changing lives rather than hearts. We focus on the external kingdom rather than an internal kingdom. Instead of God's way, which is to change the kingdom on the outside and the inside, which will lead to the permanent change of the kingdom on the outside. So, in conclusion on that point, it doesn't matter whether we support the elephant or the donkey. By the way, my wife's family motto emblem is an elephant, so I better be careful here. It really doesn't matter whether you're a Republican or Democrat. What? How can you say that, Pastor? Well, it doesn't, because the elephant, the donkey, and every other knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord and the true King. So that's the power and strength aspect of our self-governance that we've dealt with. What about the knowledge and technology? Can we figure our way out of hopelessness? It's not a coincidence that Daniel was in Babylon. Babylon was near the site of that ancient tower of Babel. I remember referring from Donnie's preaching last week, where he said he's always teased because he goes back to Genesis. It's not a bad idea to go back to Genesis. I'm going to go back to Genesis 2 and join my brother in that book. Genesis 11, verse 1 to 5. I'm going to read. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. You see, the tech here was that man had finally learned to build with bricks and mortar rather than stone and spit or sweat. There's nothing wrong with bricks and mortar, but as we see, when technology is in the hands of sinful, rebellious people, it damages and destroys. If I can make my house stronger, I will attack your weaker house. If I can make my weapons out of iron and yours out of stone, I'll attack you. The recent movie called The Social Dilemma shows this in stark terms. I wanted to show you the clips, but licensing policies on the social media platforms we use to get this message out make this nightmarishly difficult, which is a case in point. In that movie are the quotes I'd like to highlight. And the first quote I'm going to read is from Tristan Harris. He's a former design ethicist from Google and co-founder of the Center for Humane Technology. And what he says is, it's not about the technology being the existential threat. It's the technology's ability to bring out the worst in society, and the worst in society being the existential threat. If technology creates mass chaos, outrage, incivility, lack of trust in each other, loneliness, alienation, more polarization, that's just society. And now society is incapable of healing itself. If that's not a cry to the great healer, Jesus Christ, then I don't know what is. The second quote is from Roger McNamee, the Facebook early investor and a venture capitalist or VC investor. And he says, if anyone is entitled to their own facts, let me quote that again. If everyone is entitled to their own facts, there really is no need for compromise, no need for people to come together. In fact, there really is no need for people to interact. We need to have some shared understanding of reality. My final quote is from Tim Kendall, the former president of Pinterest, former executive director of monetization at Facebook for 5 years, and the CEO of Moment. And he was responding to the question that was, what was he most worried about? His response, I think in the shortest time horizon, and then he paused. Quite a pregnant pause. Civil war. Then he sat, nodding pensively in silence. Let me bring this home. Why do invest so much time and effort on politics? Because our hearts long for a kingdom, any kingdom. Our enemy, the devil, exploits this yearning to no end. Let me give you an example. Gail and I were having a disagreement. What? You and Gail argue or fight or disagree? Yeah, we do. Once in a while. We went to bed quite angry, which is something that the Bible cautions against. We should actually forgive each other at the end of each day. But we went to bed quite angry, and we're lying on extreme ends of our bed, furious with each other. And then, as always, the devil decides to join us in our thoughts. But thank God, God was already there. And God, in this particular situation, showed me the whole situation from his point of view and opened my eyes to recognize what our enemy was doing. The devil, the accuser of the brothers, as the Bible calls him, was there very, very busy. He would go to my extreme end of the bed and describe just how wrong Gail was and just how right I was. And whilst I was still nodding my head furiously, he would then immediately zip over to Gail's side of the bed and speak to her, describing to her just how right she was and just how tend I sucked. That's what the devil does. He plays both sides and divides and hopes to conquer. God told me that this is why families, communities, and nations are so divided right now. Because we have a broken and natural tendency to see the speck in our brother or sister's eye and ignore the plank in our own. The devil has exploited this in all human relationships. And after all, that is what politics is. It's about the study of human relationships, how we relate to each other. All that technology does is makes us more efficient at doing exactly this. Since the Tower of Babel, technology has consistently revealed our own hearts. Whenever a burst of technology has occurred, no matter how good, the devil and our sinful nature convince us that we are God and we make for lousy gods. It gives us two things that typically happen. Firstly, rebellion against God, and secondly, a desire to rule and oppress other people. I'm going to go to the third and final point. By longing for the right kingdom, our hearts are drawn in repentance to what is eternal, right, and truly fulfilling, and away from what is temporary, wrong, and truly destructive. So there we have it. We've been talking about hope for the whole of this Daniel series, and ultimately how this whole book reveals that Jesus is the hope of the world and his kingdom. So now what do we do? Do we pull up a chair, grab some popcorn and a drink, and wait to witness the revelation of Jesus, the hope of the world, by disengaging from it and by being entertained by it? To some, this election was a horror movie. To others, a drama. To yet others, a comedy. Now, that's the wrong response. Let's read that Bible verse I referred to earlier on. For the creation waits for the eager expectation for the winner of November 3rd. Is that what we're supposed to do? Sorry. All right, let me start again. No, that is the wrong response. Let's go back to that Bible verse I read right at the beginning of this message. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the winner of the November 3rd election. Not. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Isn't that amazing? The spotlight's on us. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That freedom and glory that's supposed to be inside of us is supposed to be exported to a world and a creation that's waiting for it. So get off your seat, throw away the popcorn, and engage in advance of the kingdom of heaven by having the right heart, longing for the right kingdom, not in accusation and finger-pointing and blaming as the world does, or putting our false hope in false kingdoms and false saviors, but instead to repentance, to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Long for the day when that election happens. Long for the day when people choose the only leader who has all the answers. Creation is waiting expectantly for the revelation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in you, his child. Lord Father, we come before you in humility and repentance. This feels like a calling far too big, far too noble, far too complicated for us to handle, and that is true. Which is why we come to you, Lord, to empower us. We're going to take the first step, Help us, Lord, to walk on water. Help us to do the impossible. Help us to advance your kingdom in all the spheres, whether it be politically, or the arts and media, or education, or science, or business, or the church. Lord Father, I pray that your church may advance in all of these spheres, Lord Father, and that your name may be glorified and that the right kingdom be established. In Jesus' name, amen.